this reading from Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter. When Jesus had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Do you remember the last time that you got the giggles? Maybe something was happening. Maybe it was in a classroom when you were younger. Maybe it was sitting around the table. Someone said something funny that got you laughing so much that no matter how hard you tried, you just couldn't stop. We had a family meeting recently where we were working on our chores and trying to get our house in a little bit more of a more order. And as we were sitting there, I promise you, without any thought, just said, "Now, I think Dostoevsky has something to offer on this matter." And believe it or not, my children started to laugh at me, and I didn't get it. I said, "What's so funny? Anyway, what Dostoevsky has to offer?" And they just kept getting more and more laughter. And every time I said the word Dostoevsky, the laughing got louder and louder. I pity them when they get to college and have a literature course. Sometimes we find ourselves in those situations where we can't control something. It gets kind of beyond us. I think that is, in a sense, what is happening in this procession into Jerusalem. Jesus has been building up to this moment for a period of years. He's been in ministry for a couple years now, and they're finally going into the holy city where the temple is. And as Jesus goes in, he's on the back of this colt, a donkey, and he's making his way. The crowd around him starts to throw down their cloaks to mark the procession way. And then, as we've demonstrated earlier, the palms come out. They're singing out from Psalm 118, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna." And of course, all the disciples, all the crowd, is just so overwhelmed with joy, except for the Pharisees. And the Pharisees come up to Jesus, and they do not make a polite suggestion. They do not have a little recommendation for him. They give Jesus a command. They say, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop. Order your disciples to stop." And Jesus responds by saying, "If these were silent, the stones would shout out." Recently, our family was on vacation for spring break, and we went to the beach, and we were sitting out on the beach. We had a cover, one of those ones that the wind holds up, so we were covered well. We also used plenty of sunscreen. And when we got back to the house, we all looked at each other and said, "Ouch." We had missed spots. Of course, it wasn't evenly done. Little splotches here. Feet looked pretty rough. We started to recover. We had some aloe. But the next day, we went out for lunch and went to one of those great little local restaurants where the owner's mixing with the crowd. And the owner walks up to us and is like, "Oh, so where are you all from?" And we told her, we said great things about Carrie, and went back and forth for a while, and she walked off, and one of us just looked at the others and said, how did she know we weren't from here? I wonder. I wonder if maybe in a way that's not what Jesus most desires from us. That we might live our lives in such a way that we contrast with the ways of the world. That when someone were to look at us and how we live our lives, they would know that we are not locals, so to say. They would know that we are not locals because we are so full of living for Jesus, so full of the joy, so full of praise, that it's so obvious that we're followers of Jesus that one could only imagine that being so. What if we lived with such uncontained mirth that we would be like stones shouting out, a scene, something to behold? Many years before Jesus, his ancestor David made his way into the city of Jerusalem too. David was the king. He had just been anointed king after Saul, and he was making his way with the Ark of the Covenant, and he began to celebrate as he entered in Jerusalem. He was dancing, he was leaping, he was just so full of joy that he was just getting carried away. And his wife, Michal, daughter of Saul, the king that he had just replaced, was evidently sitting in the palace and looking down at David dancing as he entered in. And the scriptures say that she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. David makes his way into the palace, and when he does, he goes and talks to her. And here we get one of the clear demonstrations that the scripture writers understand something about humor, because she speaks to him with very clear sarcasm. She says, how the king has honored himself today. How the king has honored himself today. You can almost like see her eyes rolling in her head. How the king has honored himself today, uncovering himself before the eyes of the servants' maids as any vulgar fellow might shamelessly uncover himself. So David got a little carried away. We won't demonstrate that dancing. And clearly had shown too much. And he responds, though. Listen to what he says. He says, it was before the Lord. It was before the Lord who chose me in place of your father and all his household to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, that I have danced. I have danced before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. And I will be abased in my own eyes. I will make myself more contemptible than this. As the Pharisees watch the procession, they are seeing people who are getting so carried away with joy, so carried away with worshiping Jesus, so carried away in this celebration that they have lost decency. They have made themselves contemptible. I wonder how contemptible you and I might be willing to be for the Lord too. You know, the truth is that we, as we follow Jesus, we are led in ways that are meant to contrast with the world around us. We are led in ways that are meant to contrast with the world around us. In the world, they say, you know, you're supposed to network. You're supposed to hang out with people that might see you, and you might move up the social ladder. In the church, we hang out with people that make donkey sounds. In the world, you know, we're supposed to be with our own family. We're supposed to protect our own and ours. Here, we're hanging out with other people's children. We're getting to know and love other people's grandparents. This is a body that's not about being a part of the world. It's a body that's meant to be a witness to the world. We are meant to show the world that there is a different way. The same with generosity. When we pass those offering plates in a little while, the point of that is that we are making a demonstration. The world says, hey, we're supposed to take what's ours and hold on to it so we have plenty. The life of faith says, let's share. Let's make sacrifices that others who do not have might have. Our calling is to open ourselves up to those who are on the margins, to open ourselves up to all those that are around us, to show them that the church and that our life of faith is meant to be different. Paul says it like this in the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. We are fools for the sake of Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we are hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we grow weary from the work of our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we speak kindly. We have become like the rubbish of the world, the dregs of all things to this very day. We are called to be fools for Christ, to be willing to be contemptible because of the joy and the opportunity we have to worship, to allow all that God gives us to overflow. Are we willing to be fools for Christ? In many ways, celebrating Palm Sunday is a little bit, it's a little strange. If you think about it, here we are. This is the eve of some really dark things. And yet we're processing with palms. We're waving them around. We have children coming up front. It can feel a little strange. Sometimes we clergy get a little, we're a little uncomfortable with doing things like having an Easter egg hunt on Palm Sunday, because it can almost feel like we are sweeping grief under the rug and going from high to high. But that's not how I see it. I think we're doing something else when we celebrate Palm Sunday with pulling all the palms out and having a parade. I think we are reminding ourselves and reminding the world that we don't do things like the world. 1 Thessalonians, again from Paul, says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as those who have no hope. Paul doesn't want us to grieve as those who have no hope. When we are following Jesus, we see even something as dark as death differently. We see it differently. When I was in college, I lived near a cemetery. And sometimes I would go into the cemetery to go study. I thought it'd be a nice, quiet place. Turns out a cemetery can be very distracting. There's a lot going on in a cemetery. In fact, cemeteries can be teeming with life. I noticed that in the cemetery there were birds, there were squirrels, people would come by, people would come and see stones. It was constantly teeming with life. If you doubt me, go spend some time in our columbarium on a nice, pretty day. I guarantee if you go out there, you're going to hear all those animals. And then our columbarium is right next to the playground. You're going to hear the chirping of children too. It's not just death and life and they're separate. We realize that even as we grieve, even as we see death, it is not the final answer. It is not the full story. And so we can celebrate Jesus as he enters in the city and shout Hosanna, and we can wave those palms, because our grief doesn't ask us to, our faith doesn't ask us to sweep our grief under the rug. We don't try to contain grief. Our faith lets grief come out. Our grief comes out in the sun of hope, in the light of joy, and in the arms of love. The Pharisees asked Jesus, they commanded Jesus, order your disciples to stop. And he didn't listen to them. And so they took matters into their own hands. They went and they arranged for Jesus' betrayal. They orchestrated his trial. And they conspired to have him crucified. And for a moment, as the stone gets placed in front of his burial tomb, they succeed in making everything about Jesus stop. But they can't contain him. The stone is going to roll. The stone is going to shout out, Easter is coming. And in the face of death, perhaps our highest calling is to giggle. Amen.